As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Morning. So this morning we're continuing our focus on Jesus and that question of, do you know him? And how can we get to know Jesus better by considering the different aspects of his character and who he is? Over the last couple of weeks, we've thought about his death and his resurrection. And this week, we pick up the story with his ascension, his return to heaven, and what it means for us to experience Jesus as king. And it's almost like it's planned, because it's ascension tide, and we're thinking about Jesus going to heaven at ascension and being enthroned in heaven. And also, as well as do you know him, we've got Thy Kingdom Come going on at the moment, this kind of national, international prayer initiative, where we're praying for God's kingdom to break out across our communities and across the world. And what better thing to think about if we're praying Thy Kingdom Come than who is the king of this kingdom? That makes sense? So it's all like it comes together. It's like a plan or something. Now, I wonder what you think of when you hear the word the king. Maybe you're an Elvis Presley fan. Maybe you think of Henry VIII and the latest Philippa Gregory novel. Or maybe you're on the Game of Thrones, Robert Baratheon. Yeah? Anybody Game of Thrones? Nobody in the building, maybe at home. Anyway, one of the problems I think with this whole idea of kings is that they feel a long way away. Those we think of as kings exist in the world of entertainment, of history, and of fantasy. Our own monarch, someone who perhaps we could relate to on a more human level, particularly recently, still, actually, I think, feels quite a long way away from most people's lives. But more than that, this idea of kings and queens and monarchy itself is a contested one. You see, the monarch doesn't actually govern in this country. We've replaced the system of government by monarchy with government by democracy. And most people, I think that's progress. And when we look around the world and see the repression and injustice in countries which are largely ruled by monarchies and have absolute monarchs, when we read the history of what most of the absolute monarchs did in this country, it's difficult to argue with the assessment that human monarchs haven't actually turned out to be such a good idea. So, in the culture we live in, we've replaced kings with elected governments and relegated them to the worlds of entertainment, history, and fantasy. So where does that leave us when we think about the kingdom of God and about Jesus being king? How do we avoid, perhaps subconsciously, thinking of Jesus as subject to voter approval or as entertainment, irrelevant history, or fantasy? What does it mean to know Jesus as our sovereign today? What difference does it make to our lives? Well, firstly, let's have a look at the idea of monarchy and of kingdom. Just kind of going back a bit, in English history, the idea of the divine right of kings, the idea that the monarch, the king, was divinely chosen by God and couldn't be challenged, that was used to justify a whole load of unholy and unrighteous and wrong behaviour. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit twitchy when someone claims to have been chosen by God to govern and uses that claim to ride roughshod over any opposition. It's why we have democracy. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a kingdom, an absolute monarchy. You see, the claim of the Bible is that Jesus is the chosen sovereign king who has the right and authority to rule over creation and to govern it. About a month ago now, we looked at the idea of Jesus as the Word, creating the universe and all that's in it, Gabriel read to us from Psalm 93, which describes the majesty of God. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is God. So anything we find in the Bible which describes God is describing Jesus. So Psalm 93 describes Jesus. And in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, we read this. We read that following his return to heaven, Jesus took his place there, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. He is the King of kings, the ruler of rulers, prince of princes, the absolute monarch. Jesus is the rightful king because he created all that there is to be created. Because in his divine nature, he is majestic. And because he has been chosen, anointed, and placed on the throne by Father God. We don't get a vote on whether Jesus is king. We only get a vote on whether we're willing to acknowledge his sovereignty over our lives and decide whether we want to live in his kingdom. His kingdom is, I believe, the best place to live. It's a place of love and joy and peace and life. Who wouldn't want to live here? Who wouldn't want to live here? Jesus is king. But Jesus is not king because he entertains us. Because Jesus is king, he is worthy of our worship. Jesus is not king because he entertains us, but because Jesus is king, he is worthy of our worship. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks. Jesus died on the cross, and the Roman centurion exclaims, "Surely this man is the Son of God." That's worship. Jesus is raised from the dead, proving that he is the king over life and death. And what is the first thing that the women who meet him do? They fall at his feet and worship him. In today's reading, Jesus ascends to heaven to take his place on the throne. And what did Nigel read for us? Then they worshipped him. Jesus' kingship, his majesty, calls out our worship. My observation is that human beings have a horrible habit of getting worship and entertainment in a terrible tangle in a couple of ways. Firstly, it seems to me we have a tendency to worship those who entertain us. Singers, film stars, sports people, we call them celebrities, don't we? We worship them until they stop entertaining us or they fall from grace. And then we have a habit of turning on them, refusing to see their flaws, perhaps, because they're so important to us. That's one way that we can get that in a tangle. And it's about us trying to put people or things on the throne that rightfully belongs to Jesus. There can only be one person on the throne of our lives. And the second thing is we can fall into the temptation of judging worship on whether or not we have been entertained. Did the music happen to fit our personal preference? Was it quiet or loud? Was it well presented? How did it leave me feeling? Oh, it was good worship today. I've said that. What did I mean? It seems to me the true measure of worship, whether when we're gathered on a Sunday, whether we're joining in online, or whether at work on a Tuesday morning, is whether or not it reflects and expresses our devotion to our King. To the King who commands us to love God and to love each other. Jesus is not king because he entertains us, but because Jesus is king, he is worthy of all our worship. Now, Jesus never sat on a throne on earth, and in that sense, he never was a historical king, not like, I know, King David from the Bible or like Henry VIII, like I mentioned earlier. He's not a historical king, but he is the king of history. He's not a historical king, but he is the King of history. And that includes today. Jesus is King today. He is in heaven's throne room right now. That's where he went on that Ascension Day. And what's he doing there? Well, in his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul writes this: Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. King Jesus is in heaven now, speaking on our behalf. And even more than that, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is here and with us now. We read this morning, Nigel read for us, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, power from on high. Now, David and Caroline at the back there will be glad to know that I'm not planning to steal the all-in team's thunder from next week. Next week is Pentecost. We're going to be thinking about this a bit more then. But I do want us to take note this week that this is an expression of Jesus' sovereignty. He is the King who sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not a historical king, but he is a king of all history, including today. And Jesus is not a fantasy king. He is a real king. In John's account of one of Jesus' resurrection appearances, we see, I think, a couple of things that contrast with a Game of Thrones or Lord of the Rings style king. Bit of a setup. The disciples had gone fishing. They'd gone back to what they knew. They'd gone fishing. And as we always know in the Bible, when disciples go fishing, they never catch anything. They'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. Then comes a call from a man on the bank. Try the other side of the boat. And bingo. So many fish, they can't pull the net in. And the penny drops. It's Jesus. So they get back to the beach as quick as they can. Peter's in such a hurry that he just jumps in and swims, can't be bothered to wait for the boats. And on the beach, what do they find? They find Jesus with a fire, with some fish already cooking. That's one of my favourite bits of that story. Jesus did not need the fish. He already had fish. But he's just so generous and abundant that he just wanted to give more fish to his friends. He didn't need them. He already had them. They were cooking. Anyway, diversion. Anyway, Jesus serves up breakfast and eats with his friends. This is not a fantasy king. This is a real king with a human body who eats and enjoys an early morning beach barbecue. And more than this, this is a servant king who cooks breakfast. No ambition or court politics here. No paranoia about the safety of his crown. Jesus is entirely secure in who he is. And from that security comes a humility, an authenticity, a willingness to serve. He is king of a kingdom with different values. What do we read in Luke? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Jesus isn't a fantasy king. He's a real king who serves those he rules and whose kingdom is one of forgiveness. He's not a fantasy king. He's a real king who serves those he rules and whose kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness. Who wouldn't want to live there? So, a bit of a roundup. I think we have to be honest. The idea of Jesus as king, I believe, is a troublesome one for us. Earthly kings have not been, in general, good news for the places that they've ruled. We might not always feel that our elected government is great, but as I believe Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government except all the others. And as well as that, we have to overcome our cultural tendencies to see a king as entertainment, history, or fantasy. But it seems to me that actually as we do this work, as we clear away the baggage, the things that get in the way of us seeing Jesus the King clearly, as we do that, as we see Jesus as King today, we're rewarded with the most astounding realization. Jesus is a good king. Jesus is a good king who delivers where all other kings fail. A king who is real and active and who loves us and serves us and who intercedes for us. It's a king we can trust. He's a king whose kingdom is beautiful and glorious. He's a king we can't help but worship, witness to, and work for. Jesus is King. Do you know him?